Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. How gracious you are. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask that you would go before us and speak to our hearts as only you can. Lord, I'm just your servant. We do lift up Billy Russell to you, Lord. I know he's gone through this a lot of times, and you have continued to extend his life. And thank you so much, Lord. We ask that you would comfort him and give him peace right now, and that the doctors would be able to adjust his medication. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to look at two things. The filling of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They are two different aspects of the action of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The filling of the Holy Spirit, it's interesting. You know, I embrace the fact, and I'm not going to get into the controversy about that, but I embrace the fact that the Father and Son send the Holy Spirit to the life of the believer, and it's the imprimatur or seal of God that he puts into the life of the believer. You can read that in Ephesians 1. As we, in faith, come to faith in Christ, God gives us his Holy Spirit. Okay, he's given to us. John Calvin would say that the first evidence of salvation would be the knowledge of the presence of God. So in other words, that you would know the presence of God coming into your heart and your life. And I've always thought about that. I've thought about that and said, well, you know, if God comes into your life, you should know it. You know, it shouldn't be just an intellectual understanding. It should be something where you have the living and holy God coming into your heart and life. So, and that's good. So, you know, filling, you know, you think about that and you say, well, you know, if God's there, what's this filling, so to speak? And we have this tendency to get this picture of a glass half full and then full. So we think of that as the filling, and often people use that as an example. But the glass molds the water. In other words, it takes the shape of the glass. But that's not really what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. It's, you know, and that's why I emphasize when we started this class that the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a fluid. He is not an impression. He's a person. So what you have coming to live in you and with you is the person of the Holy Spirit. So a person is not a person has personality. And he has characteristics, just like you do. But his characteristics are that of a holy God. And that's an important thing. You know, I always tell you, if you only remember two things from this class, is one, that the Holy Spirit is God, and two, that he is a person. So if he's a person, then you have to put him someplace. You have to deal with that person. And if that person is living within you, you have to realize that that person is God. And so when we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the fact that God is taking control of your life. And that should be, we've talked about this process here, that at the point of salvation, God deals with our sin here at this point, and then the power of that sin to control your life should come to an end at that point. Now, it doesn't always do that. Okay, I think sometimes we lack, when we're leading people to Christ, there's this lack of teaching and understanding that the Holy Spirit wants to remove the power of sin from our life. You know, Charles Wesley's hymn, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the captives free." And that's, and you think about it, you know, what would God want you to live with in terms of sin? you know, well, there's, oh, well, you know, there is nothing. He really doesn't want you to live with sin. Now, we are in the body. We carry, you know, there's, you know, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So we carry about this tension that we have sin within us. There is indwelling sin. But, you know, God doesn't want us to carry that, and He's made promise that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's interesting if you just go through Paul's epistles and the other epistles and underline the word all. There's all kinds of absolutes about what God wants to do, and one of them is to remove the sin from your life. But I can still, until the moment I drop dead and enter into glory, I can still sin. I could make that choice to sin. But when we look at the filling of the Holy Spirit, the whole idea is that we might... Oh, yeah, thank you. Bear under the control of the Holy Spirit. So what is the Holy Spirit going to try to control us to do? Where is He going to try and take us? Correct, to not sin, and what else? Remember we talked about this. What's His, you know, in John 16 it says, in the life of the unbeliever, He's going to convict him of sin, righteousness, and future judgment. So when you witness on that basis of those three things, the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, I can work with that. And He does. But to the believer, what's He going to do? He's going to reveal the Father and the Son to us. So this, your Christian life, should be Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is revealing Christ and His work and the Father to us. The other night there was a prayer meeting. It was interesting. We got talking about the fatherhood of God. And Cedric gave this remarkable little testimony about how he says, just think that I'm sitting here. He says, I had a father that was so very brutal, both on his mom and himself and all these kids and whatnot. And he moved back and forth between Chicago and Mississippi. And he says, just to think that I'm sitting here, a saved man. And I thought, wow, that is so cool. See, that's something that the Holy Spirit does. He revealed the fatherhood of God to Cedric. It was such a cool moment. You know, I said afterwards, and everybody, all these five men shared, David Leakey was one of them. Just his heartfelt, it was good. I mean, surely God was in that place that night. It was such a good moment. I appreciate that. But hearing that, you know, hearing that little testimony, it's just real short. Hearing that testimony, I said, yeah, see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. He revealed to Cedric the Father of God. And that's what it is in reality. It's God revealing Himself. The Holy Spirit revealing not only the work of Christ, but also the fatherhood, love, His care, His keeping. And so it becomes this thing where as we grow, we become more and more aware of the Spirit's presence. Now, you know... Does that mean that, you know, we're going to have these ecstatic experiences and gospel goosebumps, I call them, or something like that? No. But there's this presence that invades our life that we understand that God is controlling everything. God is controlling everything in the life of the believer. I mean, you can't get unsaved, you know. So God's just with you. And that's the... And I just love that thought. So that every place I go as I walk before the Lord is a place that God has prepared. He knows I was going to get there. He knows I was going to be at this cashier or this Dunkin' Donuts or you know, I was going to be in a meeting at work or whatever it is. And so realizing that God has brought me there, as long as, you know, I'm not walking in sin, God you know, doesn't want us to walk in sin, but as we walk through life, realizing God's here with me. He not only is with me, He walked into the room ahead of me and prepared the way. And that's really what the filling of the Holy Spirit is talking about, is coming to that realization that the Holy Spirit is there. And His goal is to reveal the Father and the Son to us. Now, you say, well, you know, I know all about the crucifixion story, and, you know, we've gone over that, and, you know, nails on the cross, and you know, He died, and He was beaten, and it was all difficult. But what is God revealing? What is the Holy Spirit revealing about Jesus? It's not just the incidental facts. It's not just the facts of Christ. It's the fact that what Jesus did and accomplished. And as God reveals that to us, He reveals it to our hearts, then our salvation becomes more understandable. And what should happen, remember we talked with that indwelling sin, the more the Spirit of God fills us, the more we should move to that place where sin becomes something I just don't want to do. I heard a verse the other night, and I thought this was good. And it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I sat back and I thought about that verse, and I said, that's it. See, as you draw close to God, and He, you know, He's drawing close to you in that concept of yielding yourself to God, all of a sudden, you come to that place in sin. And I get tempted. I'll tell you what, I get tempted. It's at a weak moment. I'm tired or whatever, you know, or I'm just, you know, trying to relax or something. I get tempted, you know, tempted to do all kinds of things. But I've come to that place. I draw in a deep breath. I say, oh, God, my relationship to You is so dear. To affect that moment, to affect that walk before You, I can't do that. And see, that's giving the Holy Spirit control of your life. And so it's taking those areas, those sins that so easily beset you, and coming before the Lord and saying, God, I can't deal with this. I've tried all kinds of stuff, you know. I've smashed my TV, or whatever it is that grinds you. You know, it's that 600-pound gorilla that grabs you by the shoulder and takes you, I want to take you here. Whatever that is, it's yielding to God, and that's yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit. And He's promised, okay, I will take control of that thing, I will cleanse you from that unrighteousness, and I will, you know, Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ presented by the Holy Spirit to the Father, He'll cleanse your conscience from dead works so that you can serve a living God. I tell you what, your mind is crowded and your desires are heading for the flesh. You can't serve God at all. You're a divided kingdom. And so, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let's go look at a couple passages on page 55. If you have that, and I've begun to talk about these things, Paul in Ephesians and Colossians talks about what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In number 6, in Ephesians 5, 20 and 21, but he says, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for God, to God, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's going to be this process. It's going to be a natural outflow of the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is going to happen. You walk through life, and God's going to be using the Word of God always in your life, reminding you of things. And, you know, I got reminded yesterday of a verse I was... Satan is an adversary, and it's a bitter, tough battle, and he wants to defeat us. He wants to divide us. He wants to do, you know, anything to keep us from going forward. And I was reminded of the verse, and it just came to my head. You know, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And I thought, wow, God. Yeah. That's what it's going to mean. I mean, you know, if it requires my life, that's okay. I mean, the worst that can happen is I go to heaven. Yeah. But it's that pressing on in God. And God fills you with that understanding. So you walk into any situation and you have peace with God. You have joy in the situation, knowing that God brought you into that situation and He's going to give you what you need. By doing these kinds of things, these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart, you're acknowledging the Word of God as a viable truth. So the Word of God becomes the thing that motivates you. It's not God speaking to you while you're driving down the road, turn left here, go up to the ramp, you know, turn right here. That's people get lost into that. They say, well, how does God speak to you? Well, He speaks to you through His Word. And as you grasp the Word and as He reveals the Word to you, you're acknowledging it as viable truth. And by speaking it to others, we are using it as the basis of truth in each of our lives. In doing so, we exercise faith because we're saying, this is the Word of God, and it's going to accomplish something. So I find when I'm in a situation where a man is struggling in a marriage or those kinds of things, I often just wait briefly on the Lord and say, God, what can I give him? And God will give me a scripture that he needs to look at. And I said, you know, this is a scripture I think you need to hear. This is how it worked out in my own life, what God showed me in it. And I give an encouragement. So I'm exercising faith in that word. And then it's interesting to see it have effect on that person and to see them respond. It's the same thing with an unbeliever. When I share a scripture with them, I'm acting in faith that God is going to speak through that scripture to their hearts. And it's interesting to see how that happens. I've told you about my friend that I've talked to, and I went through the Old Testament portion of sacrifice, and then I came to Christ, and I said, then He lived this perfect life, and then I said, you know, when He died, He was the perfect sacrifice, and I had talked about the priest coming in, and then he said to me, we almost said it together, and Jesus died for your sin. And I thought, wow, this guy heard the gospel. Now, he still has not responded to the gospel, but he heard it. It is in his heart, and he cannot ever let that go because God, the Holy Spirit, reveal it to him. Now, he can reject it, but it's there, you know. As we act in faith on the Word of God, the Spirit responds. Just as He did to Christ on earth, the Spirit responds. And He says, okay, that's a word of faith. That's faith expressed in the Word. And the Spirit of God is free to work. So I want to talk about just these list of 9 things here on how do we know that we're filled. One, there's this constant two-way communication that's evident between you and God. Now, you know, what is it? God just, you know, giving Bible verses to you all the time? That may be part of it, but, you know, we have to drive cars and fly planes and, you know, or do all the things that we need to do. But it's that communication that God gives us that He's just there with us. And at times, I get in a situation where something is broken down, or I'm in the middle and everybody's, you know, running around me like a chicken. And I say, God, what do I do here, you know? And God will give me this idea. And I say, why don't we do this? Why don't we try this? And all of a sudden, that becomes the answer. Now, it's, you know, and all of a sudden, everything kind of flows through. But there's that communication that happens. And it's that constant communication that God brings to us. And then we can sit back and, I've told you that I make tense of meeting out of particular sets of verses. And I, I say, God, I want to know the revelation of this one. You reveal this section to me. And then I make a 10 out of it, and I'll read it for a period of time. And then I watch God use circumstances after circumstances to say, oh, that's what this is. So there's that constant communication. You get a richness in the Word of God. Now, do you have to memorize a lot of Scripture? I would encourage you to do so. As a young boy growing up, my mom had me memorize a lot of different Scriptures. And it fills my head. It was King James. And often when I read, I read the New American Standard these days. Often when I read, my brain is correcting. Or it's looking into that. So I've memorized a lot. I used to work when I was in junior high and high school. We worked on, and I think it was Youth for Christ, the Bible quiz teams. Wasn't that Youth for Christ that did that? Yeah, and we used to, our church, along with other churches, would have these Bible quiz teams. So we would, you'd literally memorize the passage. So I can remember Romans 5 through 10, the book of Mark, the book of James, those kinds of things. So all that was good to memorize. But richness in the Word is God the Holy Spirit. And that's why you should be in the Word every day, just reading. But don't read so you can get your check mark on your God scorecard. It's reading so God can speak to you. And then God speaks to you out of, it may not be, you know, you may read 20 verses and, you know, God may just speak to you out of one. That's fine. Or he may speak to you out of the whole passage. It doesn't matter, but you develop a richness in the Word. So that where the Holy Spirit, I don't remember all the references. I don't. I'm sorry, I don't. But God will speak to me a verse, and I'll say, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. And, oh, God, that's so good for you to reveal that to me. And so you develop a rich, and that's the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is free to do that, then he's going to make you rich in the Word. And so you stay in the Word, you read the Word, and then God uses that Word in your heart and your life. There's a fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. The result of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that you cast an odor, and it's a good one. And it's fun. I really enjoy that. You know, you walk into somebody's life, like a cashier or something like that, and, you know, you say, God, I know you put me here. And they're, you know, they're doing this thing. And I say, how you doing today? And all of a sudden they look up at me, and we make eye contact, and all of a sudden you can tell God's just using that moment. Well, I'm okay. Have you been here long? Are you going to leave soon? No, I got this much time in my day left. I said, oh, that's good. Thank you for helping me. And I often look at their badge name and try to, you know, thank them for that. But you know, that's not trying to be evangelistic. That's not carrying a big Bible and whipping out a track and say, you got to read this right now. That's not that. That's the fragrance of Christ. Now, there's been opportunities. I get opportunities to do that, and I carry some tracts that I hand out from time to time when I feel led to that. But that's carrying the fragrance of Christ. And what are you doing there? They touch something that's not you, but it's God. And realizing that they touched God, then you can walk away. Because God used that moment to speak to their hearts. And somewhere along the line, he's going to use it. And they're going to say, in a dark moment, yeah, I remember this guy. He walked in there. There was something about, you know, that spoke to his heart. See, God uses all those little things to bring men and women to Christ. And sometimes they're believers and they need encouragement. So that's part of that fragrance that gets emitted because of your, you know, you're not angry, you're not, you know, you can even do that when you're bringing back a package. You know, you can be that fragrance of Christ, you know. And, you know, I've gotten a couple of those lines, man. These people are going toe to toe with each other, you know, on stuff. But bringing the fragrance of Christ in every situation that you go to is important. Is something that happens as a result of the filling. The world is affected by our presence. Every place we walk into, we should be affecting people. And whether God uses it as a presentation of the gospel or not, I don't know. We don't know, but God uses it. And I told you, we went up to visit Jack, and we're going to go visit him today. You know, he was in ER at the hospital. Walked into this ER, and it was like 10 o'clock in the morning. And there was one guy sitting in the room. Now, every time we walked through there or past there, it was always full. But this morning, there was one guy sitting there. You know, and I looked up at him, and he looked up at me, and he started talking to me. And I walked over to him, and all of a sudden, we had this moment of ministry, Kathy and I, to this guy. And see, I say, glory to God. I mean, Jack had to be in the hospital for that to happen, but it did. It was just one of those moments. We got to share a little bit of the gospel and pray with him. And he was obviously in a deep, difficult situation. I guarantee you, never forget that. The fruits of the Holy Spirit are manifested. Instead of being, you're always a cranky, grumpy person, you know, the fruit of love and is manifested to you, through you. There's peace and joy that is there because the Spirit of God is filling you. I can remember some situations. I remember we used to have a lot when all our kids were home and some were going to college, and Jamie was always good for dragging back to send us, "You're tired, you're poor," those longing to be free and fed would come, and we'd have 20 to 25 kids at the table on Sunday afternoon. But I can remember one time this kid sitting on a couch, you know, and he's just sitting there. And I said, "Are you okay?" He says, "Can I just sit here?" "Sure." I said, "No charge for the couch." "Why?" He says, "I've never felt such peace." I said, "Why?" He says, "My home is like a terrorist camp. Everybody's fighting. There's anger and all that stuff." He said, "I've never felt this." I thought, wow, God. You know? But that's the effect of the Spirit's work in our hearts and our lives. You will know the love of the Father and the Son. That constant communion. And that's what the Holy Spirit's revealing. The love of the Father and the Son. Our prayers will be answered. Now, what does that mean? You're going to, you know, have this fabulous... Every prayer you get is going to be answered the way you expect? No, but your prayers are going to be answered. Maybe not in the way you expect. I've seen interesting ways of God answering prayer, and it's, you know, God, this is the five ways you need to answer this prayer. I'm this analytical mind, and I'll write equations for God that will fit my subset of how that prayer should be answered. And then all of a sudden something happens. It's like God taps me on the shoulder. "Oh, by the way, I got that. That was your prayer, remember?" "Well, yeah, how'd you do that?" You know? But your prayers will be answered. And sometimes it seems very negative. But if we understand God is with us and through us, then the prayer will be answered. And sometimes you're walking in this darkness and you're saying, "Wow, God, this doesn't seem to make sense." And then all of a sudden, God opens the door and he's answered that prayer. Not in the way you would ever expect. "How did you do that? How did you do that?" "Well, I'm God, you know. I can do whatever." And then every thought will be under subjection to the Holy Spirit. Every thought. Your thoughts will be guided. And that's something I have to watch very carefully. Because my tendency is, as a very analytical person, a scientist, you know, I my early days as a physicist, I was intrigued by the mathematics of what I was. And I wrote software to solve. We used to use, back in the 70s, we used to use graphs. And people would, you know, come to a graph and pick the point, and they always picked the wrong point, you know. So I said, "Oh, I can't do this." So I wrote analytical equations and software back on an Apple I, Apple II,
that would solve those equations, and I could do it within 0.5%. Well, that was something God gave me. So, but my mind is like that. I said, well, I don't care what it is. I can find a mathematical equation to solve it. So my tendency is to be very analytical and stuff, and I have to be very careful of that. But, and then I have to just say, I often come to this place, okay, God, I give up. You know, you do what you need to do. I give up on this one. And that's often when God says, okay, I got this. The other day, I was at a hospital in working with a guy that God has given me over the years. He's to speak to. And we ended up talking about, and I don't know how I got onto it, but I ended up sharing with him what happened with my job and my house and all those things. And the guy sat there spellbound, and I'm just, and he just said, wow, that was God, wasn't it? So it was cool. It was kind of a natural discussion as we talked and moved along. But, that comes in this regard is that my mind is free and clear to allow God to speak to me and allow Him to open those situations up to me, and I can respond to them, being sensitive to them and not trying to figure it out, but bringing my thoughts under subjection. Okay, we have a few minutes, and you can read through this, and I've given you things to write, you can write through and read those scriptures. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, I should take one of these things. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is different from the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what it was, the best book to read in the Old Testament would be the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we see God, we see the people of Israel falling away from God over a period of time. They'd have a judge, and then near the end, or the judge would die, and they would fall away, and they'd start worshiping the gods of the people of the land. So God would, He'd send in the Midianites or the dog bites, and they would oppress the people, and then they would cry out. And they would cry out to God. And so God would pick a man, and even a woman. He would pick a man, and he would say, all right, I'm going to anoint you for this battle. So Gideon is a classic. Samson is another one. God would pick that man. He would anoint them to accomplish that battle, and he would speak to them, and then God would supernaturally intervene in that particular battle. And so we would see great things now in the case of both Gideon and Samson, when the anointing of the Holy Spirit came off them, when the whatever they had to do was accomplished, they were kind of jerks. They were. They did stupid stuff. They thought they were king or whatever. Samson thought he could dally with sin. And it wasn't until the end, when he had lost his eyesight and he's grinding out corn for the Philistines, that he comes to himself and he understands. And he utters a prayer. And he says, God, because they brought him out to make fun of him. Because here was the conqueror of the Philistines, and now we have him. He's chained up, he can't see. And he asks God, he says, God, one more time. I don't care if I die. One more time. And he comes, he kills more Philistines in his death than he does in all of his life, And but unfortunately, that type of anointing, and what that is, but it describes anointing. And what anointing is God gifting you in a moment, and it could be in a ministry, to accomplish eternal things. That's what that is. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is God using that individual to accomplish eternal things. And there's this tendency to take it upon ourselves and say, wow, it's me. Glory to God. No, it's me, not glory to God. It's me that accomplished this. God used me. I must be very something special. And it's not. It's you in that situation. God anoints you to minister in that situation or do something. And then eternal changes take place. Because God supernaturally enhances what you're doing and speaks to hearts. It can be anything that God wants to accomplish. I have seen people healed. And I don't have any kind of ministry of healing or anything like that, or gifting in that regard, but I've been in a situation in which God, there was something, and I felt like God said, pray for healing for an individual, and I've seen God heal. But I've also seen God move on a hardened heart and melt them and bring them salvation. And I call some of these LOPs, last on the planet. You think, how did it happen? But that's what happens when we're anointed by the Holy Spirit. And that can come and go as we come in and out of particular needs. It's just God doing that. Now, you see through Scripture, for instance, Joseph. Joseph's been languishing in prison for 7 years. And because of something he did in prison by unveiling a dream to the baker and the butler? Cupbearer. He reveals this dream and the baker, dies, and the cupbearer comes to the king. And so the king, the Pharaoh, has this vision or this dream, and nobody can interpret to him. So this cupbearer and you see God arranging all this stuff. So I met this guy in prison, and he did a pretty good job. So they're desperate because, Pharaoh's going to kill everybody. And he brings Joseph forward, and Joseph interprets the dream. He says, God's going to interpret this dream for you. And he interprets the dream, and Pharaoh looks at him and says, and he all of a sudden he elects him to prime minister. He says, can we find anyone like this that has the Spirit of God in him? And I thought, wow, that's cool. So God anointed Joseph for a particular task, to be the administrator of Egypt. I want you to know that many of the people in the Old Testament that were anointed were not preachers or prophets or those kinds of things. They were administrators. One of the coolest ones is in Exodus, where they're going to build the tabernacle, and it says God anoints these two men as craftsmen to do what was in what God gave in Moses' mind, so it could be built in the way that God wanted it to. So that's anointing of the Holy Spirit. God anointed those men to build what the vision was that he had given to Moses. So I would apply that to your job. God can give you things to do or to where you're most, whatever situation you're in. You don't have to be in a job. Whatever your situation that God presents you with, you can say, God, I need to be anointed to do something that accomplishes eternity here. Okay. I think I covered. I gave you a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament what anointing looks like. And then there's some cautions right at the end. So I said, anointing is given by the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's work in God's way. How do we get there? This is something God can give. It's something we can seek. We can seek. God, would you anoint me in this particular situation to be God's man or God's woman at this time? And God will do that. So it's something we can seek and ask for. Finally, warnings, and we'll close. It's God's action through you, not because of you. Now, God can use men that are filled, men and women that are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they understand what the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and so they'll guard it. It's God's glory that's being expressed, and so they can guard it very carefully. If you read any of the, for instance, the circuit riders of Wesley's time, they would walk into a town. I'd been reading Gideon Ouzley, who was a circuit rider to the Irish Catholics, mainly. And he saw phenomenal results over about a five-year period. But he'd walk into a town. The priest is there beating, with a stick, beating the Catholics from trying to come to listen to him. And they're just standing there listening to him, and they're getting saved. I tell you what, that's anointing. They would throw stones at him and all kinds of stuff, but he was resolved, and he saw God do phenomenal things. And one of the crazy things he used to do was he'd walk into a Catholic service, and the priest is giving the Mass. So he would walk up next to the priest and begin translating the gospel that was in the Mass in Irish. So everybody's listening to him because he's in Latin and he's in Irish. And people were attracted to the gospel and began to get saved. So he was kind of a crazy guy. But anyways, glory to God. Beware of the temptations toward pride when God does something like that. When he supernaturally anoints you to do something and you see something happen that's way beyond you. I didn't do this. Say that. I didn't do this. God did this. Give glory to God. All right, let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. How gracious and how merciful you are. We bless you. Thank you for this opportunity. It's been a good class, Lord. I've appreciated those that have come and what you've done in our hearts. I have had fun, Lord. I've enjoyed this immensely. Thank you for your mercy and your graciousness to each of us. Go with us, Lord, in the service. Beyond, let it be what you want us to hear, and help us as we participate in the worship and in the word. In Jesus' name, amen.